Thank you, Father, for the warmth of the hearts that have come here today, and for all of the positive things happening in this town, for the sunshine right now, and for prime rib last night, and all the fun things that we've been able to experience, even while we're being inconvenienced by a little bit of power outage. Pray for the workers out there that are climbing poles in the wind and the rain and trying to do everything they can to get everybody's power back up. Just keep them safe, and give them strength. Help them to know when to relax and take breaks and not to overwork or do anything that's going to cause them personal harm. Thank you, Jesus, that we have a community that loves you, and help us to demonstrate that love to others. Amen. We are still in Ephesians, and I'm not going to have anything up on the wall. So, you do have pew Bibles, and we're on page 1787. 1787. Ephesians 4. Last week, we started verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. And the rest of that verse is, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Verse 27, and do not give the devil a foothold. So that's the part I'm going to try to cover today. In your anger, do not sin. I think that's been covered pretty well. And, I love that God allows us to demonstrate and show our emotions. He doesn't say don't have emotions. He created us as emotional beings. And so it's okay to even get angry. And sometimes it's appropriate and right to be angry. But in your anger, do not sin. And part of what would cause us to sin in anger is to grasp onto it, to hold onto it, because then it's going to turn into bitterness. And when you get roots of bitterness kind of trying to grow in you, it's real hard to shed that. And if you just keep on ruminating on those bitter roots of anger, it can turn into wrath. And if it's a lot going on in your head all the time, it doesn't take very much to snap and to go over to that wrath side. So some translations don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. There's a reason to shed anger, to not hold on to it, to not keep it for a long time. This goes way back to Cain and Abel. So if you want to follow along, Genesis chapter 4, way, way back at the beginning. My fingers don't work as well when they're cold. Genesis 4, this is a little story of Cain and Abel. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. I'll stop there for a second. I don't know for sure why the Lord looked at one offering over the other with favor and not the other. I've heard lots and lots of theories. Some people think it had to be a blood sacrifice. Well, that's not necessarily true, because in Judaism they still gave grain offerings and wave offerings and they gave offerings of wine, so the first fruits. So I think they both were doing the right thing as far as, they gave of what they had. And that's what God wants. But God also, in a number of other places in Scripture, says he knows our hearts. And my guess is that Cain was already probably working on a little bit of anger and bitterness with his brother. Jealousy or something else, whatever it was. And so the Lord looked with favor on Abel, because Abel apparently brought his offering with a pure heart. And Cain didn't. And Cain gets very angry, and It's like, oh, this is just, it's not fair. Some of us have kids, no kids, that can go there real fast. Some of us sometimes can do that ourselves, where it's like, okay. The next verse here. Then the Lord said to Cain, and I love scripture gives warnings. And one of the things I like in Psalm 19 says a lot about loving the law of the Lord and his word. And it says, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there's great reward. If we pay attention to scripture, we're going to get the warnings we need. If we listen to God, he warns us before we fall into sin. And one of the warnings is this verse from Ephesians is, you know, be angry but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't hold on to that bitterness. Don't drag it out. Well, here, God's giving a warning to Cain. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And it's kind of the same thing that it's saying in Ephesians here, isn't it? It's you know, don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give Satan an opportunity to take your negative feelings and accentuate them and magnify them and keep replaying them to you. Satan comes at us as an accuser. And if we start getting angry and bitter and holding on to that, and Satan comes and says, hey, you're worthless, you're nothing, you're, you know, and then we can listen to that and maybe even agree with him. And now all of a sudden we're angry and bitter and we feel worthless. And it can just get deeper and deeper. Suicide is a huge problem in the United States right now. Many military people, law enforcement, doctors, lawyers, it doesn't seem to matter what your emphasis in life is. If you're getting depressed and you feel hopeless and you don't know what to do, oftentimes people turn and take their own lives. Well, that's another way. If you're letting Satan get a foothold. And if we see that in others, we're compelled by God to reach in and help in every way we can. It's a pretty fine line between just being depressed all the time and deciding to do something about it and taking that long-term solution to a short-term problem. And you know, especially when we look at the youth of today, so many of them are just feeling helpless. They get on social media and they're being picked on by their friends, their so-called friends, and they don't feel like they can turn to anybody. And then their parents are too busy for them, and you know, they don't have a connection with anyone. And if we don't have a support group, it's real easy to feel isolated and alone. Again, you know, that can make you angry. Well, what do you do with that anger? You know, and I mentioned last week, one of my pastor friends always talked about ministering in the opposite spirit. If you're feeling isolated, reach out to others. If you're feeling angry, demonstrate love. If you're, you know, whatever it is, it's like okay, there's ways to overcome this. And when we look at scripture, we can trust God that he'll take care of us. We can trust God that he'll do things for us. But he also says, hey, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. You need to take control of this and stop it. There's a personal responsibility. And we know the story, the rest of the story for Cain. He didn't listen. And then he took his brother's life. Next part of that passage is he takes his brother out in the field. And the next time he has a conversation with God, it's that the earth is crying out, where's your brother? And anger, when we give it a chance, can just give a wide open satanic attack on us. The evil forces of the world are real. I mean, it's not like, and it's not like we can blame Satan for everything, because you know, with Cain, he had an opportunity. He got a warning. He knew what he should do, shouldn't do. And he ignored that warning and then allowed evil to take over. In Ephesians, it's the same thing. Do not give the devil a foothold. Don't give the devil a foothold by taking your anger to a level where you can't get it back. And I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that, where you're so angry that you're actually out of control. I don't think most people, we can meet angry people around, and oftentimes we think, oh, they just need to stop it. Well, I don't think they wake up in the morning hoping to get angry and lose control. And it's not a good feeling. You know, I've felt that too often in my life, where my emotions have taken over. And emotions aren't wrong, but what do you do with them? And how do you reach back to God? Just the verses before this, to, as a reminder, you know, you take off the old, renew your minds, put on the new. And then it talks about anger. Well, that's one of the things. It's like, okay, yeah, there's still a realization. We're going to get angry sometimes. What do we do with that? Well, we need to not hold on to it. Let's put it away and then renew our minds. It's like, okay, why am I angry? Do I have to be angry? Is this a righteous anger? Is this, you know, we can think through. And sometimes we can, you know, rationalize, yeah, this anger is righteous. This anger is right. It's like, okay, but then there's still another step. What do you do with that? And talked again last week about, you know, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So if the anger is trying to take us to the point where we think we have to do something about it, we have to make things right. I'm kind of seeing some of that in the political world right now. Lord help us. So someone I had conversation with this week said that he's been praying more for our nation than he ever has, for the leaders of our nation. And I thanked him. Because, and he's not somebody that would agree with me politically probably on much, but it's like, that doesn't matter. Because we don't have the solution. And one party or the other party doesn't have the solution. I wish that they could just let Chaplain Barry Black say his prayer, and then everybody could just bow their heads in humility and get the business done and then go home. Because I think there's probably some solutions, but it's not a political solution. I think it's really going to take a heart solution. And I don't know what that looks like. It's going to be an interesting week. You know, we'll start off with people trying to prove themselves. And then the State of the Union address on Tuesday in the midst of this. And I think that was kind of sort of planned. It happened with Clinton the same way. He was giving the State of the Union address in the middle of the impeachment hearings. And then Wednesday, something may or may not happen. Who knows? I mean, it's an unsettled feeling. And if we as adults that have got lots and lots of years of life experience are looking at this and saying, this doesn't make sense, think about what the next generation, that what are we leaving them? What are we doing to them? It's like there's got to be solutions. And maybe we just need to get out of the way and let the next generation jump up and take over. Sometimes that's the case. Anyway, I don't want to stray too far there. There's another example in Scripture. It's in Luke 22. I'm not going to have you turn there, but Peter is kind of being warned. Again, I love the concept of Scripture warns, Jesus warns, of what's about to come. And Jesus had told his disciples that he was going to go to the cross. He was going to die. He also let Peter know specifically that Satan wanted to sift all of the disciples like wheat. And Satan had a desire to do them harm. And he said, you know, and you're going to betray me. You know, Peter denied that, and all the other disciples denied that as well. But the whole plan was there, the warning was there. But then Jesus also gave hope, and he said, when you return, when you come back to follow me again, I want you, Peter, to lead the others. Because I think he knew Peter lived with emotions on his shoulders. He was always ready to just go. And Jesus knew too that when he goes off the rails and denies him and does all these things, he's going to feel terrible, and then he's going to want to turn back to him. And Jesus did a ministry of restoration when they were on the beach with the fish and all that. And, you know, and then Peter was able to actually help build the church and lead the church as it was forming in the book of Acts. And he became a leader to these other guys that he'd been with, that they all said, for sure, we're going to follow Jesus forever and we'll never sway. And then they all swayed and they all ran away and they all hid. And when they came back, he was able to lead them through Holy Spirit. Peter, again, you know, he's in the garden, and Jesus has been praying for the cup to pass, but not my will, but yours be done, Father. And he lays his life down. We're going to celebrate communion. Basically, Peter's like, no, this isn't going to happen. I know Jesus told us this was going to happen like 10 times. He kept on telling us this was going to happen, but it's not going to happen. I can stop it. And he gets his sword out and starts swinging. And in your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger or while you're still angry. I think Peter was probably thinking through all this stuff while Jesus is praying. It says in Scripture that he asked Peter to kind of come along with him to a certain point. And Peter and the other disciples are all falling asleep. They're exhausted. But if you fall asleep when you're angry, what kind of tapes are playing in your mind? And then you wake up angry. And I can just, you know, I can put myself in Peter's shoes pretty easily. Yeah, he keeps saying he's going to go to the cross and this is going to be a good thing, but I don't want him to die. I don't want to lose him. In Matthew 5, I think I have you turn there if your fingers will work for you. Can't turn pages with gloves or without them, huh? Matthew 5. And then starting in verse 21, Jesus is giving a sermon, and there's a little bit here about murder. And that seems like, okay, now we've made a pretty huge jump here, right? But anger really is one of those things when you're talking about not letting anger get the better of you. Think about those crimes of passion. How often when a police officer shows up to a domestic dispute, something terrible has happened. And it's somebody let anger get control of them. So Jesus kind of has different standards than a lot of the religious leaders did. And he's, along with this speech, he's saying, you've heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. Now wait a minute. I thought it said I could be angry and not sin. You're going to be subject to judgment. If you get angry with a brother or sister, what purpose does that have? Anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, that was just kind of a term of derision, is answerable to the court. Anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. There's consequences for when we let our emotions get the better of us and we start going to the name calling and the, you know, and boy, that's easy to do, isn't it? It's like, okay, I'm angry. What's going to come out of my mouth? Well, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when we hear people that are deriding one another and being divisive and stirring up strife and name calling and showing bitterness, that's showing their heart. And Jesus equates this to murder. It's like, oh. Well, why would he do that? Well, because it could very easily lead to murder if you just let that go. That's, again, giving the devil a foothold, giving the enemy that opportunity to speak into your life more negativity. And then this next part is interesting. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, okay, you're going to go and you're going to be religious. You're going to do something that looks like it's for God. And there, remember that your brother or sister has something against you. It's like you're trying to be religious and then you remember, oh wait, I'm having a dispute with a brother or sister, somebody else in the church, somebody that leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. And why is that? Well, God continually says that he's more concerned about our heart than he is about the gift. He doesn't need our stuff. He needs our hearts. And if our heart isn't right with a brother or sister, you read through 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, those little teeny tiny letters. John, the disciple that Jesus loved, talks a lot about how if you can't love your brother who you can see, how can you say you love God who you don't see? It's like, well, yeah, because I don't see God. I see my brother. That's why I can't love him. You know, but it's like, no, it's like our hearts have to be right with each other in order to have correct relationship with God. Your parents ever tell you to just go settle things with a sibling? Mm-hmm. Going to leave you two in the same room together until you can come out friends. Took longer some days than others. Verse 25 in Matthew 5. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. And there's just a lot of places in Scripture that talk about don't let things fester. Settle them quickly. In Galatians, one of my favorite verses is, if you bite and devour one another, take heed lest you be consumed one of another. Galatians, I think that's 6:15-5, I don't know, it's in there somewhere. It's a good verse and it's fun. And it's one of those things that, okay, talking about family life. If you're always at each other, that's not going to help either one of you. Nobody wins that. Be careful. You can consume one another. Again, prayers for the nation right now. It's not like one side's going to win and the other side's going to lose. It's like either both sides are going to win or both sides are going to lose. That's really where we are. And consuming one another with anger, with bitterness, with petty differences that go back generations, the Hatfields and the McCoys. In Deuteronomy, that's the books of the law, Moses writes, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the five books of the law, the Torah. And he's writing in that. And in Deuteronomy 24, there's a couple of sections that I find interesting. If you're, I probably should turn there to make sure that I'm getting it right. Deuteronomy 24. Okay, so in verse 12 it says, if your neighbor is poor, do not go to sleep with their pledge in your possession. So, you've got a poor neighbor and they owed you something and you took something in a pledge. And since they're poor, they didn't have a lot. And so, you know, poor Larry here, he's got that nice jacket and I'm saying, you owe me something and I'm going to hold on to this jacket till you pay me back. He agrees to that because he doesn't have what he needed to give me to owe me, and you know, so he's poor. And so it says, if your neighbor is poor, do not go to sleep with their pledge in your possession. Return their cloak by sunset so that your neighbor may sleep in it. Then they will thank you and it will be regarded as a righteous act in the sight of the Lord your God. You need to, before the sun goes down, this was the concept in the law, it's before the sun goes down, make sure that you're not doing any of your neighbors any harm. Even if they owe you something and you have a legitimate reason to hold on to their pledge, they may need that. The next part is, do not take advantage of a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether that worker is a fellow Israelite or foreigner residing in one of your towns. Again, pay them their wages each day before sunset. Clear the books before sunset. Because they are poor and counting on it. Otherwise, they may cry to the Lord against you and you will be guilty of sin. So it's like, okay, you're not just answering to yourself and to your poor neighbor, you're answering to God. And in Proverbs it talks about lending to the poor is a righteous act. But you don't lend thinking that you're going to get a lot back with interest. It's not a usury thing. It's caring for others. So, you know, Deuteronomy, I love that things kind of just get placed out there. It's like, okay, sometimes your needs aren't that important. That the needs of the people around you, you have to put them first. Set aside your desires, your wishes, and allow them to have their cloak for the night. Allow them to have their wages so that they can take care of whatever they needed to do. They probably need to buy bread on the way home so they can feed their family. You know, there's reasons why we don't withhold. Again, Scripture talks about that more than a few places, about not holding back something that you have to give when it's yours to give. And then the last passage I'm going to have us turn to is Mark 11. I know there's another page between these two. There we go. Mark 11. Starting in verse 24. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. And that kind of goes back to the Lord's Prayer as well, doesn't it? It's like, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And then forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have trespassed against us, or as we forgive our debtors. And there's this concept of forgiveness. If we're angry with somebody, we may even have a legitimate reason to be angry with them. It might be perfectly appropriate to be angry. But if that anger leads to a lack of forgiveness, we've decided somehow my rights are so important that I can never forgive you, and you're just going to have to suffer my wrath for the rest of your life. Who does that hurt more? In our anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus.